You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Joel Hoyer of Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan. Pastor Hoyer, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. Good to be here.
Looking forward to studying God's Word together today. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan.
Well, Grace was established almost 25 years ago. In fact, we're celebrating our 25th in 2017, along with the 500th anniversary of our Reformation and, I suppose, the Lutheran Church. So I was their first pastor, which shows the long-suffering of God's people to be willing to keep me all these years. We do look at it as a spiritual hospital. All of us need grace, God's undeserved love.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan, that you are there proclaiming that good news of Jesus, and the saints are receiving those good gifts and taking that good news into their community. We're in Matthew chapter 17 today, verses 1 through 13. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, it's a huge text, the transfiguration of Jesus. There's just a lot going on. I don't know how we're going to get that in about 40 minutes. I think, you know, people wonder, who is Jesus? Who is this person? And we have all these ideas in our culture. I think, you know, one of the phrases that comes to mind is that people love Jesus but not the church. Well, I don't know that they've really studied who Jesus is in the Gospels, because they think of him as a wise teacher, a philosopher, those types of things. And the transfiguration of Jesus is just one of many where that's blown right out of the water. He isn't a wise teacher. He's not just a great prophet. He is all that. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and gives us a little glimpse in the transfiguration of his glory. So, just a huge text. I'm looking forward to getting into it.
All right. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So, 6 days, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Where are we, Pastor?
Well, the first thing I have to say, Andy, is how did you ever learn to talk like that? I mean, you have a voice for radio. I have a face for radio, so I guess that works. But, I mean, you really know how to speak. It's cool.
Well, thanks. I enjoy. Well, one of the great things, about KFUO is that we get to deliver God's word, and so it's important to pay attention to the word when reading it, when delivering it.
Amen. Well, let's get into it. After 6 days, I think we ignore those types of phrases as you read scripture, and we shouldn't. So you got to stop and think. 6 days after what? And so go to Matthew 16 for the readers, and you'll find out 6 days after what. It's after Peter's incredible confession of faith. And once again, I mentioned a transfiguration. We get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Well, that discussion was going on in chapter 16. Jesus, in fact, asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And here's the great confession. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know, what a bold confession. Only problem is Peter didn't really know what he was confessing. Because when Jesus talks about his suffering and death, Peter says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. So, you know, that's kind of the background of the start of the Transfiguration. He confessed who Jesus was, and in fact, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he didn't really know what that meant. And that was going to have to be revealed to him. The Transfiguration helped, but it wasn't going to be until, really, the Son of Man is raised from the dead, as Jesus said in this text, and we'll talk about it in a minute. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, sort of a Jesus' inner circle. We see those three at a number of different things, including the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went aside by himself to pray, but he took those three along. And I just think, you know, I say, me being pastor for 23 years is a tribute to the long-suffering of my people. Well, you know, God is the same way with all of us. Peter, James, and John, if you dig into their history, just an interesting group of people. James and John, remember, were brothers, the sons of thunder, and they were fiery, and they were arguing at different times over who was greatest in the kingdom. Peter, well, just a minute ago, Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan," right? "You're a hindrance for me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men." So what an interesting inner circle of disciples, flawed just like the rest of us, but that's who God has to use, flawed people, and he loves them nonetheless. So just interesting, the very start of this text.
"And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes white as light."
So transfigured, big time change. The original metamorphosis is where we get that word metamorphosis. This is one of many, many where I'd have liked to have been a little bird, and yet, as scary as it is, I'm not so sure. I can't even imagine. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. I remember Fellowship of the Ring. Do you watch that, Andy? Those movies? Lord of the Rings?
It's been years.
They have a scene in there where Gandalf is transfigured from Gandalf the Grey to Gandalf the White, and they sort of almost try and recreate this, and I think J.R.R. Tolkien was, in his Christian background, in this fictional way, trying to recreate this scene, but nothing could recreate this. Peter later would remember this. He would write in his second epistle, "We were eyewitnesses of his glory." And John wrote about it at the start of his gospel. "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So just a huge scene, very impactful for both of them and, of course, for the church.
"So he was transfigured, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him."
So a lot going on there. The law and the prophets, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. This is really the whole Old Testament, so validating the ministry of Jesus. I think another thing that's going on here, maybe beneath the surface, people wonder, you know, when we die in faith, and the Bible talks about us going to heaven or being with God, well, that's our soul. Our body is still here. How do we experience eternity? And I cannot begin to explain that or understand that, really, other than some people say it's like a soul sleep, and we just wait until the last day when Jesus comes to judge the heaven and the earth. But that doesn't seem to wash here, because this is not a vision. This is not a dream. Moses and Elijah are actually there talking with Jesus. I don't know how, with what bodies they're appearing, but they are there. So that would seem to me a big indicator that this is not just a soul sleep. They're really experiencing eternity. But again, that's, in ways that I'm sure we cannot simply understand. Interesting also, Moses and Elijah both had their mountaintop experiences. I talked a mm-hmm. little bit about Moses in the sermonette that comes along with this reading. And, Moses, of course, at Mount Sinai, and, what a huge experience for him, 40 days and 40 nights up on top of the mountain with special effects, again, the cloud and the trumpet and lightning and all of that. And then he has to go down to the valley where the people have corrupted themselves, the Bible says. Elijah had his mountaintop experience, which was a little bit different, well, quite a lot different. He considered himself the only good prophet of God left. All the other ones were prophets of Baal and Asher, and yet he had that sacrifice burning contest, if you remember, and the God who answers by fire, he's the true God. And of course, the Bible says of the prophets of Baal who cut themselves and did all kinds of things, no one answered. No one paid attention because their God was not a true God. And of course, God answered Elijah's simple prayer with fire. So great victory for Elijah. But right after that, just a lot of things going on for him. And I know this is off topic of the text, but maybe reflective of what's, why God chose both of them. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel basically put a wanted dead or alive poster up for Elijah. So after this great victory of the prophets of Baal, Elijah flees, climbs up to a mountain, it was Mount Horeb, and hides in a cave. And God has to get his attention through earthquake and wind and finally his gentle voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? So just interesting, those mountaintop experiences. God often takes people up to the mountaintop and has something really huge to reveal to them.
And Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah."
So Mark and Luke tell us that Peter didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. The disciples were so frightened. But, Peter being Peter simply had to say something. And, just interesting. Lord, it's good that we are here. Really? I almost think that's, again, he didn't know what to say, but is that making it about him? As though, Jesus needed him to make them shelters. Other commentators talk about maybe he wanted to prolong the experience, and I think that's putting the best construction on what Peter was saying here.
And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him."
Very interesting, of course, and this is where I'm not sure I'd have liked to be a little bird. If I was saying this, it would be a very frightened little bird, just as the disciples were incredibly frightened. I can't even imagine. A bright cloud overshadowed them. Well, that's on top of the face of Jesus shining like the sun. And you even look at the sun very long, clothes as white as light. Now you got this bright cloud and the voice from the cloud, and I'm sure maybe Steven Spielberg, still in his declining years, could do a good job of that if they chose to do this on film. But, it wouldn't be, "This is my beloved Son." It would be, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So just huge. And interesting, too, this is kind of a repetition of when Jesus began his public ministry, right? And the voice of God, the Holy Spirit is, in the form of dove, Jesus as the Son there in his baptism, but the voice of God coming and saying almost the same thing. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now you have the addition, "Listen to him." So, again, in John 16, Jesus had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, God the Father left no doubt and answered that question big time. Again, to the listener today, Jesus is not just a wise teacher. He is not just a prophet. We are not just analyzing God's word in terms of, is this a philosophy that, we may want to live by, like Buddhism is a philosophy, or, Hinduism or whatever. This is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He's making no bones about that. God the Father's voice is thundering that. And so we need to wrestle with that and grapple with that. We need to deal with Jesus not as, a philosopher, but either he is the Son of God or he is not.
When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." They lifted their eyes. They saw no one but Jesus only.
So humans always are terrified in the presence of God. And, if you think about it, if you're in the presence of God or one of his representatives, an angel, what would that remind you of? For me, I immediately look at who I am. And that's someone who does not deserve to stand in the presence of God and whose sin should be condemned. And so hence the fear. But, how cool that Jesus decided, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided to have Jesus come into this world in a form that was not at all terrifying. I mean, here we get a glimpse, right, of who he really is, his face shining like the sun and so on. But that's just the glimpse. For the rest of his 33 years on earth, he's one of us, very much so, a form that isn't terrifying. Isaiah 53, remember, he had no form or majesty that we should look at and no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't one of these handsome TV preachers. He was real. And so he came to them that way. And I love that, even though they were terrified on their faces, Jesus then came, and what did he do? He touched them. And the touch of Jesus, again and again throughout Scripture, lepers, diseased, unclean, Jesus touched the people who were untouchable, at least according to the thinking of the Jews in that day. In fact, he touched the people who would make, ceremonially, who would make him unclean. If you were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't even go into the temple and worship. But obviously, the touch of Jesus made others clean. It didn't make him unclean. And he, again, all of that was changing our thinking. And then rise and have no fear. Literally, in the original, it's stop being afraid. I think of those bumper stickers, no fear, right? And I always say, well, wait a minute. I teach my kids, have some fear. Some fear is good. But in this case, don't be afraid. Stop living in fear. You have me. If you have me, there's no reason to live in fear.
Anything else, Pastor, up through verse 8 before we go on to the next paragraph?
No. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Obviously, Moses and Elijah had departed. So, and then we'll talk a little bit more about Elijah in the next section.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Joel Hoyer of Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 9 and following. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Kelly Schumacher, artist and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, offers group and private lessons in classical art education that focus on Old Masters oil painting techniques and drawing that glorify God and are based on the fundamental principles of art and art history.
Youth and adult lessons are available. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We're studying with Pastor Joel Hoyer of Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan. We're in Matthew 17, picking up at verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first, Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. All right, so they were coming down the mountain. Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Pastor?
Yeah, that just seems to be counterproductive, right? If you want to get the message out and, you know, be as popular as you can be, why would he tell them not to tell them, but tell the people? And I would say that what I was taught at seminary was that this is part of the messianic secret. Jesus really controlling his life and his death and resurrection. Now, obviously, Peter already showed that even though he believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that's the Old Testament term or a New Testament term for Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, he obviously didn't understand what that meant, because when Jesus started to talk about his suffering and death, Peter said, "No, never. This will never happen." So they didn't connect being the Christ with suffering and dying. So if Peter didn't get it, the disciples didn't get it, then the other people certainly wouldn't get it either, and they didn't until the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A couple of other things. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them. There's a lot of teaching like that. I mean, this isn't some great insight, but I just find it interesting. But Jesus did a lot of his teaching as they were traveling. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what does he tell us to do? Go and make disciples. But really, you know, that's a participle, as you are going, make disciples. And just kind of interesting modeling that. Everywhere we go, we are to be teaching, training, making disciples. So as they were coming down the mountain. So then tell no one the vision. Well, you know, I looked at that word, and not vision as in something that didn't happen. Literally, it means what you have seen. So, and that's exactly the way the disciples understood it to be as well. We have seen his glory. This is not something that, you know, was a vision, like you fall into a dream and maybe it didn't really happen, but you saw it. Then, until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. I did a sermon series and a Bible study a while back on the red letters. And all we did for 16 messages was look at the red letters of Jesus, what Jesus actually said in God's Word. Once again, in this overall idea in chapter 17 of who is this Jesus, if you look at what he actually says, either this man is the most egotistical person who ever lived on the face of this earth, or he is who he says he is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Here he is proclaiming that he is going to be raised from the dead. Only the Son of God can make a claim like that and make it stick, and of course he did.
And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. All right, so talking about Elijah coming, disciples said, why do the scribes say first Elijah must come?
Right. Well, they say it because that's the last recorded word in the Old Testament. So there was a 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. And the very last words in Malachi, the last prophecy in the Old Testament, said in verse 5 of chapter 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And so, yeah, that's why they taught Elijah will come, because it was prophesied. Once again, though, here the disciples are grappling, what does this mean? And Jesus said, tell no one. And so then they're saying, well, wait a minute, we just saw Elijah. Isn't that the fulfillment of this prophecy? And if it is the fulfillment of the prophecy, then why shouldn't we be out talking about it, right? We should. But that comes back to Jesus was in total control of what was going to happen and when. You know, if he would have everyone he healed go out and blab about it, and a lot of times he cast out demons, he told the people who had been healed, don't say anything. Well, if everybody goes and says everything, I mean, already the crowds were following him relentlessly. Well, he didn't want that time of his crucifixion to happen before it was time. He was orchestrating that. But back to Elijah and, well, I guess we'll get to that in verse 11 and 12, right?
Right. He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased.
Right. So again, the scribes were the professional interpreters of Scripture. That didn't mean they always got it right. And in this case, they had invested this coming of Elijah with all kinds of hopes and dreams. They said he would be coming with a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that had blossomed, and you know, so the things that had been in the Ark of the Covenant, and they taught that he would settle all their disputes and answer all their questions. Wouldn't that be nice? And so on. And the fact is that his job was actually simply to prepare the way for Christ, the Christ. And so Isaiah, you know, has a clear picture of that. He says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So, you know, Jesus is the key, not Elijah. And, of course, Jesus is saying that Elijah actually, or John the Baptist, perfectly represented Elijah and actually fulfilled that role already.
And so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.
Yeah, and again, that was not the understanding of who the Messiah was supposed to be, someone who would come to suffer. But Jesus understood exactly what he had come to do, told them again and again, actually, that he would suffer, that he would die, actually even that he would be crucified, and on the third day that he would rise. Again and again, he told them that. They just were not in a position to understand. You know, we who have all of the church and all of the New Testament in our background, you know, sometimes we ask how come they couldn't get it. Obviously, we wouldn't have been able to as well with what they had in their background and knowledge. But yeah, that's why Jesus came. That's what his true glory was, being lifted up. At one point he said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That was why he came. to suffer and die, to take our sins away, to rise victorious on the third day, to offer that kind of victory to all of us as well.
Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist.
Right. So they understood some. They didn't understand at all. But they would.
Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
Yeah, I think just what we were saying, you know, who is Jesus? God the Father answering that question, Jesus answering it himself. I don't know that we can truly wrap our minds around somebody who could have all that glory so that a true look at him is his face shining like the sun, his clothes as white as light. You know, how can we understand somebody who could keep that kind of majesty and glory hidden and humble himself even to death on a cross? Wow, he deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our trust. One day, by the way, we will live in his light. That's a whole other discussion, but in the new heavens and the new earth, realize there is no sun because the Lamb is the lamp, right? Jesus is the one who gives light. Now, I think in this transfiguration scene, we can see how he's able to do that. He is the light of the world.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Joel Hoyer of Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan. Pastor Hoyer, it's been a privilege and an honor to study God's Word with you today. Thanks for being our guest pastor.
Thanks for the opportunity, Eddie.
God bless you and all the saints at Grace Lutheran Church in Coopersville, Michigan.